Our denomination, the EPC, adopted that quote as their motto and then figured if we're going to say we're united in the essentials, we should be very clear about what the essentials are. So there's a statement that was produced, and it's not meant to be distinctive to only one denomination. It's not meant to just show one small slice of Christianity. These should just be the things that every Christian should say, yes, that reflects our faith. So the statement begins with a couple sentences about Scripture. We believe that the Bible is the Spirit-inspired, God-breathed words that have been given to us, and from that, we draw all the rest of our beliefs. The essentials have 7 points then where we go down, and we've worked through almost all of them. It states what we believe about one God, eternally existent as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says more about what we believe about Jesus Christ and then what we believe about the Holy Spirit. It acknowledges that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, that we are delivered only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It talks about what the church is and what makes the church the church. Last week we looked at this idea then about the return of Jesus, how we look to that time when he will come to judge the living and the dead and make all things new. So today we're on the 7th and final of the points in the essentials. And the 7th one says this: the Lord Jesus Christ commands all believers to proclaim the gospel throughout the world and to make disciples of all nations. Obedience to the Great Commission requires total commitment to him who loved us and gave himself for us. He calls us to a life of self-denying love and service, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's a quote from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, each week we've also used a passage of Scripture to help us consider why the essentials say the things that they say. And the 7th point is interesting because it very directly references 3 particularly famous passages in Scripture. And I've preached on each of those somewhat recently, so I will acknowledge them as we go through. But I'm going to take a different passage as our starting point. And it comes from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Colossae. We call it the letter to the Colossians. And this is one of my favorite books, favorite letters in all of Scripture. And the main theme that all runs throughout it is Paul showing how important it is to hold forth and to exalt the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And right near the end of chapter 1, right at the end of chapter 1, Paul writes this. And this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Listen again now to the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. As we use this passage and look at the 7th point in the essentials, we'll go through these ideas. What the goal is, what has been set before us, and then how we're supposed to go after that, the means by which we pursue that. And then a reminder that the challenges do not negate the commission. We'll start with this idea of what the goal is, what it is that Jesus has set before us, what Paul's talking about here. And Paul summarizes it with this interesting phrase when he talks about presenting everyone mature in Christ. That's in verse 28. He said to present everyone mature in Christ. Now, some translations will translate that perfect, to present everyone perfect in Christ, which might feel a little bit too strong. Some, like the one I read, will say mature in Christ, which we could think a little bit too, not quite enough of. The word there is, it's a pretty rich word. It means something like being brought to completion or being fully realized or having the intended purpose of a thing brought to bear. So the intended purpose, the maturity that he's talking about there, is for us to know and believe in Jesus Christ and then also to grow in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that he was making this known among the Gentiles, which was a really important reminder. It's highlighting the fact that the good news of Jesus is good news for all peoples, not just a select few, not the ones that you think should hear it. Did you notice the word that gets repeated all throughout that little phrase there, when Paul says, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, when we're talking about maturity in Christ, there's a starting point, and then there's an ongoing growth from there. The starting point is to know and believe in Jesus. By grace, through faith, we are united to Jesus Christ. He takes away our sin. He gives us his righteousness. In him, we are adopted sons and daughters of the living God. We have a new status. We have a new standing. This is where it begins. And then there's an ongoing growth, and that is our growing in Christ's likeness, becoming more and more like him. In the movie The Curious Case of Benjamin Button, the title character is played by Brad Pitt, and he's born as this 80-year-old man, and then he reverse ages through the movie. So he gets younger and younger as everyone else around him gets older and older. For some Christians, they start by following Jesus, and they're all on fire about this, and they're fully committed, and then they become actually less and less like Jesus as they go. There's kind of this reverse maturation that is taking place, and that's not the way that it should be. We need to become more and more like Jesus, reflect him more and more as we go and as we grow in our faith. So Paul says the goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. Why is this the goal? He uses that's an interesting phrase, but why is this the goal? I'll give you just a couple reasons here. One reason is that Jesus himself told us this is what we're supposed to do. In the essentials, it references the Great Commission, and that comes at the very end of Matthew's gospel. It's at the very end of Matthew 28, and there, the risen Lord Jesus, this is after his resurrection, and right before his ascension, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So I preached on that passage, I think it was about the end of May. I'm not going to go too much more into that, but you could listen to that for a more in-depth treatment of that. But Jesus said, this is what you are supposed to do, to go, to make disciples, to spread this good news. It's also something that we need to do because of this is what each one of us needs. This is a need that every one of us has. The fourth point in the essentials talks about the fact that every one of us is dead in our sins and trespasses. There's not a single one of us who loves the Lord with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. There's not a single one of us who fully loves our neighbors as ourself. We lust, we lie, we murder, we marginalize, we covet, we corrupt. Every one of us is enslaved by our own sin. Every one of us is helpless in the face of death. So this is what every one of us needs, this good news, this new identity, this new growing in Christ's likeness. It's also something that our world needs. Not just each one of us as isolated individuals. This is what the world needs. All of the fractures and divisions that exist inside each one of our own hearts get writ large across the fabric of our society. So the protests and the demonstrations this past week in Louisville and elsewhere in response to the grand jury decision regarding Breonna Taylor's death just highlight once again that none of the little kingdoms that we build are capable of producing the peace and the justice that God has promised and that Jesus will bring. Last week when we looked at the idea about the return of Jesus, we said that there's a longing for that because when he comes to judge the living and the dead, he will eradicate evil and establish righteousness. He will set to right all of the wrongs, and he will usher in the new creation. So maturity in Christ means longing for that and also pursuing that right here and now. It means waiting for what will happen and also working for what God has called us to do right now. That's maturity in Christ. It's what we need. It's what this world needs. It's what God himself has told us we are to be doing, to present everyone mature in Christ. So that's the goal. That's the goal as it's set forth. But how do we go about that? What are the means of attaining that goal? What are the means of working towards that? Well, the means of going after this, a couple ideas I want to offer to you here, are proclamation, discipleship, and sacrificial service. Proclamation, discipleship, and sacrificial service. It starts with proclamation. People need to know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done and what that means for them. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard the famous quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi that says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." And people like that quote. It's a kind of way of saying that what we do and what we say should line up, but it really misses the point, honestly. It misses the point. Yes, you should be able to look at the life of a Christian. You should be able to observe a Christian's life and see the fruit of the Spirit. You should be able to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You should be able to see those things in the life of a Christian. People should see those in your life. But no one is going to be able to just observe somebody else's life, even if it's Mother Teresa, and somehow, just by watching their life, deduce the fact that the Son of God took on flesh, that he lived a perfect life in our place. They died the death that was a just sentence handed down against our sins. That he's been raised again in triumph over the grave, that he's now ascended and seated at the right hand of God, and then he's coming again to judge the living and dead. We have to be told those things. Those things have to be shared with us. So this is where it begins. It begins with being called to share with one another the good news of the gospel, that we who were dead in our sins have been made alive together with Christ, that we've been reconciled to the God against whom we had rebelled, that we are now adopted into the royal family, that we've been given an inheritance that can never perish or fade. And I really want to emphasize this. This is not something that we just know on our own. This is not something that others just know on their own. We have to share it. We have to speak of it. We have to proclaim it. Paul uses there's a lot of interesting phrases in this passage. Another one is where he speaks of the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations. So you might hear mystery and think of Sherlock Holmes tracking down abstruse clues and piecing together some very elegant solution to something. Or you might think of a group of meddling kids and their anthropomorphic dog who are traveling around in a conversion van. But biblically, the word mystery just refers to something that was hidden and is now revealed. Right? Something that was not seen, but now is fully displayed. So when Paul is talking about this, he's talking about the good news of Jesus, the good news of what the Messiah would do for his people to deliver them from their sins, and the announcement that he has conquered death and that he is enthroned as king. Those are all things that we were given glimpses of. There are foreshadowings and promises and prophecies. There are events and institutions in the Old Testament that were all pointing ahead to this. And it's only in Jesus that we see this fully disclosed, fully displayed. It's in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension that what was not fully seen, what was hidden, is now fully displayed. So that's what Paul's talking about there. And simply hearing this, simply hearing the good news of Jesus is not enough. All of these things about who he is and what he's done, those only become true of us and for us when we are united to Jesus by grace through faith. So it's not just hearing these things. We need to confess. We need to call upon Jesus Christ as Lord. We need to put our faith and our trust in him alone for our redemption. And when we do that, everything changes. And everything that follows changes. The essential is also paraphrased from Galatians 2:20. This is the full verse of Galatians 2:20, which is part of it's paraphrased in point 7. It says this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This life we now live is one of growth. So this is discipleship. This is discipleship, growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, this had referenced the Great Commission where Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And the word that he uses there is ethne. It's where we get our root for ethnicity. It's a people group who are distinctly marked off by a common language or culture or customs. Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all ethne." And making disciples, it's more than just announcing who Jesus Christ is and then sitting back and think that the job is done. In 1843, the British Parliament passed the Theatres Regulations Act, and it gave permission for only a very small group of theaters to stage dramatic presentations. outside of this very small group, any other theater was forbidden from having plays. They were allowed to have operas or musicals, but they could not have any dramatic plays. So a lot of theaters found a loophole in this, and at the beginning of their evening, they would maybe sing one very short song together, or sometimes a stagehand would just play one very loud note on a piano, never to be heard from again. And then they could say, this was a musical, or this was an opera, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not meant to be one loud obligatory note that we play at the beginning before moving on to something else entirely. Instead, it is the melody in which all of our harmonies find their home. So discipleship is about growing in Jesus Christ. We don't move past the gospel. We don't move past that good news, but we continue to anchor ourselves in this. And how does discipleship happen? Well, not by accident, I'll tell you that. It happens when we intentionally spend times regularly in scripture reading and prayer and worship. You need to be intentional about having other Christians in your life with whom you can share your joys and your sorrows, people who can hold you accountable and encourage you. And we try to provide some different ways for this to happen through our spiritual growth classes, our small groups, through some of our Bible reading or devotional podcasts or more. But discipleship is something, it doesn't just happen by spending an hour once a week watching an online worship service. Discipleship is an ongoing growth and commitment that we have as we follow after Jesus Christ. So it's about proclamation, it's about discipleship. It's also about sacrificial service. Being presented mature in Christ is more than just having the right information about Jesus Christ. It's also more than just internally and personally cultivating some gifts. It's about extending outward. It's about extending outward. The essentials also quotes from Ephesians 2:10. We looked at this just a couple weeks ago, but the verse there again says that we are his workmanship. And we've been created in Christ Jesus for the good works that God prepared in advance that we should do them. God has prepared things for us to do. And these things, they flow out of and they bear witness to our identity in Christ. So in our denomination, we also have what we call our Book of Order. It's part of our Constitution. And there's a quote in there that I share with you every week at the end of our worship services, where it says that our worship is not complete unless it extends outward in loving service to others. Sacrificial service is a part of this. Paul was hinting at that in verse 29 in his own life when he said, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." What does sacrificial service look like? I mean, it looks like a lot of things. It's feeding the hungry. It's clothing the naked. It's speaking up for those who are suffering. It's working to pursue God's peace and justice. It's laboring in ways that bear witness to the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is made up of people from every tribe and language and nation. And the church needs to be out at the forefront of this work in the world, not following along grudgingly behind once public opinion polls indicate that it's safe enough to do so. We need to be out in front of these things. So being presented mature in Christ, the goal, we see this, we go after this through proclamation, through discipleship, through sacrificial service. This is the calling, this is the command that Jesus has given to his people. And there are challenges, but the challenges do not negate the commission. The challenges do not negate the commission. So this is the final idea that I want to look at with you here. There were a lot of challenges that Paul faced in his own life. This past winter we did a study of 2 Corinthians. Some of you were a part of that. And in chapter 11 there, Paul lists just all the things that he went through in his own life. He talks about how many times he was imprisoned and how many times he was beaten and how many times he was thrown out of cities and how many times he was shipwrecked. And Paul was writing this letter, as best we can tell, this letter to the Colossians, as best we can tell, he was writing this from Rome at a time when he was imprisoned. So he wasn't drafting this on some sunny Mediterranean beach while he was on sabbatical. And Paul, in verse the beginning of this passage, in verse 24, says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." Paul wasn't a religious nut job. He's expressing the same thing that he shared in the letter to the Romans when he wrote this. He said, "Sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. So Paul knew that there were hardships in this, that there were challenges in this. One of the other interesting phrases he uses here, I want to spend a moment on. It's in verse 24 when he says that he rejoices in his sufferings because he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This is a very unusual expression. Here's what it does not mean. This is not meaning, it's not saying in any way that Jesus' work on the cross was insufficient and that we have to make up the deficit as if Jesus just primed the pump and then we have to top it off so that we can get our salvation sticker. This is not what he's getting at when he's indicating that. All of Scripture points to the full sufficiency of Jesus' work for us. The word that he uses there, the word that's translated afflictions, is not used anywhere in the Bible. It's not used anywhere in the Bible to refer to Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. It's not ever used to refer to that. So right off the bat, we can tell Paul's getting at something other than Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. And then in this section, he also, again, links Jesus and the church. He uses this language of the head and the body, where he said, for the sake of his body, that is the church. So the expression Christ's afflictions is referring to the difficulties that Christians themselves undergo for the sake of Jesus and precisely because they belong to him. Paul said, I'm experiencing that. I'm going through all of that. This model of not only a willingness to go through the hard times, but having a different perspective on those hard times, it's at odds with so much of the attitude of our culture. We want to experience the maximum good, the maximum blessing with the minimum struggle. We want to lose weight by taking a pill. We want to earn our doctorate while sitting online in our pajamas on the couch. We want to order some obscure and expensive item, have it shipped across the country, and show up on our front door the very next day. Everything in our culture pushes to this idea of maximum ease, maximum blessing with minimum struggle. And that attitude just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with the biblical call to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus as we bear witness to him in this world. So there are challenges, and there are challenges that we face. I want to just acknowledge a couple of them. And I don't usually go for 3-point alliterative lists, but I will this time. The challenges of apathy, antagonism, and alteration. Right? Apathy is a challenge. Apathy not only within our own lives, but within the lives of others, not just we who speak, but those who listen. We don't see the urgency of this that Jesus has given us to do, or we think that this commission to go and proclaim him and make disciples and serve sacrificially, maybe we think that's optional, or we're unconvinced of the effectiveness of these things. The more time that you spend with Jesus, and the more time you spend in his word, the more that you will be disabused of these misconceptions, though. Another challenge is antagonism. There is hostility to Jesus and his gospel. There always has been. You look at the way that Paul understood his commission. And remember that there's a difference between social pressure and persecution. Social pressure against Jesus and his gospel is undoubtedly increasing in most Western societies, but we are still a long, long way from the relentless, systematic, and lethal persecution that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ faced around the world. But you know, historically, it's in those places and at those times when the church is most vibrant and when it really flourishes. So yes, there is antagonism. There's also the challenge of what you could call alteration, right? This is changing the message, not being faithful to what we've been given or tweaking it somehow. Paul says here that he had been given a stewardship from God, and the stewardship is taking care of something that is not yours. And the stewardship, he mentions, is to make the word of God fully known. To make the word of God fully known. So we don't get to alter the message in an attempt to appease a focus group. Him we proclaim, Paul said. So we need to address directly the sin that so easily entangles in our own lives and in this world. We need to point directly to Jesus Christ. And we need to call people clearly to repent, to believe, to follow after him. The pressure to produce like a revised version of the gospel or some new means of faithful discipleship can be strong, though it's not an option. It's not an option because we are stewarding something that is not our own. We are heralds and messengers, not authors and editors. So there are challenges. They are there. And yet the challenge does not negate the commission to go, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to make disciples, to serve sacrificially, because this is the commission that Jesus himself has given his church. It's not a suggestion. It's not a proposal. It's not an abstract that is being submitted for peer review. The one who loves us and gave himself for us is the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. He's prepared good works in advance for us to do, and those good works are to proclaim the good news, to make disciples, and to serve sacrificially. Well, this is the final point in the essentials, and these are the things that are meant to provide just the bedrock for who we are as Christians, the things that ought to provide the common ground and be points of unity for us as believers. But remember the full quote that I've shared with you each week. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Next week, my hope is to provide something of an epilogue to this series by considering with you some thoughts on those other aspects, what it means to say liberty in non-essentials and charity in all things. We're going to take a look at Scripture to see what it has to say about those particular things. But until then, friends, let's go forth with the good news of Jesus Christ, proclaiming him, making disciples, and sacrificially serving in ways that bear witness to the King and his kingdom. Because those things are essential. Let's pray together. Great and gracious God, we rejoice at the redemption we have in Jesus. And we confess that we do not share this good news, we do not make disciples, and that we do not serve sacrificially in the ways that you have called us or with the consistency to which you have called us. Give us the strength and conviction to reach out to those around us in the name and for the sake of Jesus. For it's in that name we pray. Amen.